The question before us today may seem one that you say, Keith, why would you ask that to a church that loves the Lord and knows the Lord? And I guess I'm asking not, do you know about God, or can you tell me facts about God? I'm asking, do you know Him in a personal way? Do you know Him as not only Savior and friend, but Lord and Master? Do you understand who He is? And it's not by accident that our text is taken from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, for Jeremiah dealt with God's people in a time when they were in open rebellion and where the house of God was often left barren as far as anyone coming or worshiping there. And it's really the words of God in verse 24 that present the question. For God says through the prophet, let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me. There are a lot of things we can glory in, and certainly I'm proud, as I just mentioned, of the love of this church, of the good folk that make up this church, of the reputation you have in the community. I'm proud of the biblical knowledge that we have amongst our members and those who are so talented to serve God in different ways. But God says, let him who glory in this, that he understands me and that he knows me. And that's a challenge to us, I believe. Do we understand that God loves us so much that He sent His only Son to die for us? Do we understand when nothing existed, God had preconceived us and created us? Do we understand that with all the good and bad that goes on in the world, that God wants to redeem us because sin will destroy us and separate us from Him? Do we understand that the God who could speak into existence this whole universe is the same one who feels our deepest woe, who knows when we are hurting, who knows when we are searching? Do we know Him in a way that He is a part of us and we are a part of Him? In our class this morning, we talked about how that we are the children of God and that we have the privilege to be called the children of God. And He says, that's what we are, the children of God. Do we know Him as our Father, a loving, compassionate, protecting, and providing Father? There's a lot that you have to glory in if you go by man's standards, but when it comes to the divine standard, the Father says, if you're going to glory about something, glory in your relationship with God. And so when I ask the question, do you know God, that's what I'm talking about. Do you have that kind of relationship with Him that changes your very existence and understand who He is and what He means to us? If you have your Bibles open in Jeremiah 9, look with me at the first couple of verses. The Jews were in open rebellion and disrespect to God. Jeremiah, as no doubt you know, is the weeping prophet because he was trying to cause God's impenitent people back to Him. He wasn't having very much success. The people laughed and mocked him. So Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were water and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. Jeremiah says, my whole existence is one of mourning and crying and lamenting. This idea of my eyes being a fountain of tears where there's no stopping, where his head is just filled with water and it seems like there is no end to the tears. And he goes on and explains, because Israel, my people, are all adulterers spiritually and an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah says, my pain and my anguish and my caring is because that God's people don't know Him anymore. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody acts in a way that's so counter-contrary to the way that you know them that you look at them and you feel, or even sometimes say, I don't know you anymore. I thought I knew you. I thought I knew what was important to you. I thought I knew what you valued. But I just don't know you anymore. And Jeremiah is saying to the people of God, I don't know you anymore because you're so far from the Father that you become an assembly of treacherous men, that your spiritual adultery is that you're falling after other gods, that you're no longer there. And so he bewails the condition of the people. In the text, he lists a couple of things. He talks about if a person would be wise, be careful of the trap that's there. Let not a wise man glory in his wisdom. There's a trap in thinking, I know so much, I'm so good, I've accomplished, I've done all of this. You see, because that's kind of what Israel was doing. They were getting to a place where they did not even need God or acknowledge Him so much as God as He was created to be and as He indeed is. They became sort of introspective to the point that they were responsible for everything that they had. But the Bible is very explicit in saying that we need to be careful about this human wisdom, because sometimes we're too wise for our own good. And so Jeremiah 23, when he says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man in his might, nor let the rich man in his riches," he's saying, don't take solace in what you have accomplished in this world. It's not your strength, it's not your money, it's not your wisdom. That's not where your salvation and where your real wisdom comes from. In fact, Paul said when he wrote the church at Corinth in the first letter in chapter 1 and verse 20, he said, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, what the world sees as wise is not always wise. For the world says that God doesn't exist. At one time they said God is dead. At the one time they said there was the philosophy that religion is the opiate of the people. We can go down the list of all the places that God has been attacked, and these people seen as wise and scholarly philosophers of whatever age they are, and they've done away with God in their thinking. Where is that wise man? Where is that disputer of this age? Who is it that's going to challenge God today? Remember, even Job in his affliction said, "Oh God, let me be weighed in an even balance." Folks, I don't want that deal, because without the blood of Jesus and the body on the cross, my sin outweighs my salvation. The wisdom is when I submit to Him. That same reading on down in verse 26, Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble are called." We have to be able to humble ourselves to the point that we can accept God. Let not the wise take any glory in his wisdom. That's not saying that we ought not to try our best to understand, to do, and do what's right. It's just saying that our wisdom comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from earthly standards. It comes from that which sees into eternity. You'll excuse the personal illustration. A week ago yesterday, I left the hospital where my mother-in-law lay, with every expectation of her being okay today. The doctor had come into the room while I was there, and he said, "You know, I think I want to move her over to the ICU, just for observation." The hospital's really full, and we think that because of her breathing, we just ought to be able to maybe keep a better eye on her there. It's just for observation. And within about 15 or 20 minutes, the nurse came in and said, "Well, listen, the ICU is full, but there's another floor, it's a step down from ICU. And since it's just for observation, the doctor feels like that'll be fine." So I took the wisdom of the doctors, who I have a great deal of confidence in, and the wisdom of the nurse, and the wisdom of my own brain, hearing everything it said, and we said goodnight, and we left with every expectation that everything was going to be okay. But you see, the true wisdom is, are we ready to meet God any time? Because doctors, with all of their great knowledge and great skill, are still subject to the giver of life. And they can do their best, and the surgery and the treatment can be successful, but the outcome not. When they do everything right, there's still a God in heaven. The text said that we should glory not in our wisdom, but we should glory because we understand and know God. How many of you have things you don't understand? How many of you, the rest of y'all didn't hear the question. How does your car work? There's probably a handful of mechanics in here, and the rest of us are subject to whatever they tell us at the garage. How does the electricity work? Oh, that's easy. You turn the switch on. What makes that work? The plumbing or any of the other things we take as convenient. Somebody has knowledge and understands that, and every time my wife says, "Will you fix this?" It depends on what it is as to whether I say, "Oh yes, I can do that," or I'm just in stark terror of I will burn the house down if I try to do that. I don't understand. I remember one time trying to change out a light switch, and I blew out every fuse in the house, every breaker I guess it was, because apparently you're supposed to turn the breaker off before you put the screwdriver to it, which I do now. But God is beyond my understanding. His ways are not my ways. This had special meaning because of the sins of Israel. It's almost rhetorical in nature for If they understood and knew God, they would not be committing their atrocities. And so God in verse 24 begins to explain himself to the people, remind them of who he is. He says, I am the Lord. That is a position of authority. Exercising loving kindness. What is it that God does? He loves us. It's amazing to me that so many people today have the wrong concept of God, for they see God as sitting in heaven waiting to destroy and to throw lightning bolts and to condemn people to heaven, when everything is absolutely contrary to what the Bible teaches, for he loves us so much that he sent his own son to die for us. Jesus loved us so much that he laid down his life, for no man takes it from me, he said. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, yet he didn't. When we understand the loving kindness of God, it is his kindness and goodness that offers us salvation, not our ability, not our goodness, but his. He said, I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness and judgment. You see, there are some people who take advantage of the loving kindness of God, and it's a one-sided arrangement. When we enjoy all that he's provided and yet refuse to acknowledge him as God, there is a time of judgment coming, and his judgments are true, and they are correct, and they are right. And the only hope we have is the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Jesus, we stand to be judged based on our sin, for even the secret things will be brought to light in that day. He said, I'm the Lord thy God, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, doing what is right. God's going to do right for man. We don't always understand that, you see, but Romans chapter 12, God says that we shouldn't recompense evil to anyone because he will recompense. Out of King James English, that means we don't have to take care of everything and make sure that everybody gets theirs, because God's going to punish those who need punishing in the end. And we need to turn it over to God. You see, there is judgment, there is righteousness in the earth, and God's going to do the right thing. It reminds me a lot of Paul's speech over in Acts 24, when he's talking to Felix, in verse 25. Well, the Bible doesn't give us his speech, but it gives us his outline. He says, now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix was afraid, and he answered, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Old or New Testament, the same concept is there, that there is forgiveness, but there's also loving kindness, there's judgment, there's righteousness. And in the New Testament, Paul says, we have to learn to exercise self-control. And that was the problem with Israel, and I think the problem with many people today is the inability to exercise self-control. We want to do things the way we want to do them. It's not enough just to know God. If I ask you who God is, and you said he's the great creator, he's the Alpha and the Omega. You can go down the whole list of all the things that you can do. He's the judge of all eternity. You can say those kind of things. He is the powerful that spoke into creation, mankind himself. But it's not just enough to know God or to know the facts of God. For Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29 says, the demon said to Jesus, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons knew who Jesus was. And they knew the power of Jesus, and they knew that compared to him, they had no power. And for those who sit and say, I know who God is, I know who Jesus is, I believe there's a judgment day, but I'm just not quite ready to give my life to him. I'm not in the spot right now where I think I want to be a Christian. I just don't know what it is. Don't you know who Jesus is? And don't you know there is a judgment? And don't you know that there's not a promise, another breath? The demons know who he is. The demons know his power. In fact, James 2 and verse 19 says, even the demons believe and tremble. They believe enough that they know that there has to be that awesome power of God that causes them to tremble. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 23, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Let us alone. So folks, it's not enough just to know God. You have to understand who he is. And with this understanding, hopefully there's action. And there's a response to him. Matthew 13 and verse 23, in explaining the parable of what we call the sower, Jesus said, but he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Not just hears it, but understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The good soul, that which produces, is he who hears the word understands the Word, acts upon the Word, changes his life to be in concert with the Word of God. Someone says, well, I don't understand all the Bible. That's not what it said. It says you need to understand the Word. By the way, if you do a little bit of word study, you can go over to the first chapter of John, and you can find, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Verse 14 will tell you the Word came and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. So when you know and understand the Word, you know and understand the Christ. And when you understand the Word and you understand Christ, then you can begin to be fruitful in the kingdom. You remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch who came to the temple, and he was riding in his chariot and reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and God called Philip to go and talk to him. It's an interesting scene. You got Philip running beside the chariot trying to catch up with him. And he's talking. I've seen several Christmas parades on the news right now. It seems like every town has one. And I forget which small town it was, but there was a town and they were throwing the candy off the float. And you could see these children, and some of them would follow the float. I guess they figured out which one had the best candy, and they were following that float, and they were just grabbing it up and putting it up. I kind of get the idea that Philip's following the chariot. He's running. He's trying to catch up with the chariot. And he sees it. He's reading from Isaiah 53, a passage well known by Philip. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Not have you got the words, not are you having a language problem, not how is your vocabulary skills. Do you understand what you're reading? And the place where he was reading was talking about as a sheep before a shearer is dumb. Isaiah 53, absolutely, you can look at it and see. And the eunuch said, "How can I understand except someone should show me?" This is deeper than just the printed word. And Philip got up into the chariot, and he began at the point where he was, there in Isaiah, and he taught unto him Jesus. And they came to a certain body of the water, and the eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still. He said, "See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch are going to do something here. Philip says, when he says, "What hinders me from being, do you understand?" You see, he's heard, now he understands. "I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon this confession, he goes down into the water. Biblically, we're told there's enough water for both of them to go down into. And he baptizes him. Here's somebody who knows God, who reads the Scripture, who through the help of Philip on this occasion understands what's going on. To the point when he came to water, he says, "Let's do something about this." It's not enough to know God. You have to understand. You have to act upon that understanding. Let me suggest a final point about when we know God. When we know God, there's some things that happen. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 starts by saying, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." When we know God, we act upon the message of the gospel. And God saves us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods." Verse 9. "But now, after you are known by God, how is it that you've turned again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" You see, knowing God, understanding God, takes you out of the world and takes you out of all of the sin. And here were some people who were falling back into the same trap. What happened to their understanding? What happened to their knowledge? And again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing and he says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Listen to him. He says people are going to be destroyed who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. If you understand, you obey. If not, there's a punishment that ends in the loss of your soul. One final verse this morning is found over in Titus chapter 1 verse 16. The Bible talks about they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. So I go back to the question we started with. Do you know God? Do you understand Him? Israel was in open rebellion, are we? "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that we don't have to be lost." that we can be saved. This morning, if you know God, do you understand what He wants you to do? For He wants you to be His child. He wants to redeem you from sin. He wants to wash away your sins. He sent Jesus. He's done all that heaven can do. And now, as it stands, you must make the decision as to what you will do. If you will go forward and to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, if you're a believer, penitent of sins, and confess His name before men, then you are qualified to be baptized into Christ and to be raised with all your sins washed away. And once you do that, you can leave this place and live faithful to Him, and heaven is your promise. And if you fall along the wayside, you can come home, because He doesn't want anybody lost. He doesn't give up on us. Do you know God? Do you understand Him? Do you want to? We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?